Well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me again to Luke chapter 2. And as I say, that this is really all about the gospel. As I said at the beginning of this service, as far as I'm concerned, that there is no more important message than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this really is the message of Christmas. It is the gospel. You'll notice it says in that passage that I read earlier, in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Well, that word good tidings is simply gospel. It's euangelion, which is you would say evangelion. It's the evangel, it's gospel. So the angel came with the message of the gospel, you see. And that's what this is all about. So effectively, what I'm preaching here this evening is the same message, really, I preached yesterday in the open air. As far as I'm concerned, the gospel is the gospel. You can hang it on whatever scripture you want. You can hang it on whatever you peg you want. But there is one gospel that saves, because there is one Saviour who saves. So let me just read again a few of the verses that I read earlier, and picking the reading up at verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Ask the Lord's help as we consider his word together this night. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this night for the wonderful privilege that we have to be able to open these scriptures and read what is your word. Lord, written by the hand of man, it is true, possibly 39, 40 different individuals were involved in the writing of these scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. But there is one message that runs right through, and it's the message of God. This is the word of God, inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. And Father, we pray that you will speak to us tonight from your word. Lord, I pray that as we consider the things of the gospel, that if there's anyone who's listening to this, perhaps through the internet or through the website, who's never yet come to that point in their life where they've had a real, genuine conversion experience, Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would reveal to them the need of the Saviour and convince them of the truth that Christ alone can save. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And this is why, Heavenly Father, you sent him into the world, that he might save us from our sins. So we just ask for your help this night. We pray that you will speak to us from your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me just find me. No, it's okay. Okay, so what we need, what I believe we all need and we all want at the end of what has been, let's face it, an extremely difficult year for all of us, what we need is a message of hope and a message that brings joy. Now, when I say a message of hope, I'm not talking about the sort of hope that is kind of maybe. We hope something good will happen. We hope for the best. You know, I think it's obviously true that countless millions of people, billions of people in the world right now are hoping that 2021 will be infinitely better than 2020. In fact, I would imagine that just about everybody on planet Earth is hoping that 2021 will be better than 2020. Because it's been a difficult year for all of us, hasn't it? In so many different ways. You know, it's difficult for us, but of course there are some people who've lost loved ones. There are some people who are struggling in all sorts of ways. This year has been a very difficult, indeed a very strange year in so many ways. And so what we need at the end of this year is some good news. Some good news. And I'm not talking about the sort of good news that says, well, there's a vaccine on the way or something else. I'm talking about good news that is real good news that will benefit those who receive it for all eternity. And that's what we find in the message of Christmas. That's what the message of the gospel is. It's a message of joy and it's a message of hope. That's what the message of Christmas is. When those angels appeared to the shepherds on the night of our Saviour's birth, the angel said, it's here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, I read it earlier. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Do not be afraid. Do not fear, it says in the Authorized Version. And you know, I was thinking about this earlier, you know, and it struck me that there are so many people right now who are full of fear. So many people who are afraid. Afraid of the virus, afraid of losing the job, afraid of because the business has gone down, afraid for so many other reasons. And it's understandable, isn't it? And I tell you what, if you listen to the news every day as I do, after 9 months of this, it's no wonder people are afraid. It's no wonder people are afraid. It's almost as though, and I'm not in any way, shape or form taken away from the seriousness of the situation that faces us all, but it's almost as though the media want to keep the fear level up. And so day after day, after 9 months of that, it's no wonder so many people are full of fear. Fear of catching the virus, fear of losing the job, fear of losing the livelihood, fear of how they're going to feed the family. So many things that people are afraid of. These shepherds in the passage that we've just read, suddenly they were gripped with fear. But it wasn't because of any of that. It was because suddenly this angel, this awesome angel, appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. This is in the middle of the night, pitch black. They probably had the fire burning to keep warm, but that was about it. And suddenly this awesome angel appears to them and they grip with fear. But the message of the angel was this: do not be afraid, do not fear, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. And I love that. It's for all the people. It wasn't just for them. And by the way, it always strikes me as a marvelous thing when you think about it, who the Lord first told about the birth of Christ. It wasn't the king. It wasn't the nobility. It wasn't the religious elite. It was shepherds. And shepherds, they represent the poorer classes, the working classes. As a matter of fact, in Israel at the time, by many people, shepherds were despised. And I can't understand that for the life of me, because their great ancestor, Abraham, and his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, they were shepherds. They were a pastoral people. And the greatest king of Israel was King David. He'd been a shepherd boy. And yet by the time of Christ, many of the people in Israel despised shepherds. And yet the shepherds are the people who God sends his angel to first to say the Saviour has been born. Isn't that marvellous? Because what that tells me is that God's not just interested in the rich and the famous and all of those people. He's interested in you and he's interested in me. He's interested in the ordinary people. He's interested in the rich and famous too, by the way. It's not a class thing. As the angel said here, it's for all the people. And that means you And that means me too. It includes all of us. This message of joy is for us. So what is this message of joy then? What is this message of joy? Well, go on to verse 11. The angel said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." This is the message of joy. The Saviour has been born. A Saviour has been born who is Christ the Lord. And this Saviour is Jesus Christ. You know, there is only one Saviour. There is only one who can save us from our sins. You know, the scientists are trying to come up with something to save people from COVID-19 virus. And people are trying to find things to, you know, they think to save the planet or whatever else they're doing. But there is only one Saviour who can save us from our sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Saviour that God ever sent into this world. When the angel appeared to Joseph, we read this morning in that passage in Matthew chapter 1. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said concerning the child who Mary would give birth to, Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And the name Jesus literally means Saviour. Jesus, it means Jehovah saves. Jesus Christ means God's anointed Saviour. That's what it means. He's God's anointed Saviour. And the angel told Joseph what it is Jesus came to save us from: our sins. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Okay, so what is sin? What is sin, and why do we need to be saved from it? You see, I suppose sin is an old-fashioned word now. I guess many people today have got an idea maybe in the back of the mind that sin's a bad behaviour and things like that, if they know what sin is at all. According to the Bible, sin is everything we do or say or think that falls short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. That's God's definition of sin. It's everything that you might think or say or do that comes short of God's perfect standard. You see, when God created man in the first place and woman, he made them perfect and upright in his own image. They were completely without sin. And Adam sinned by voluntary transgression when he chose to do the one thing that God had told them not to do. He chose his own will over God's. And according to the Bible, at that point, sin entered in to the human race. Of course, at that point, there was only Adam and Eve. We didn't come from apes. We didn't come from monkeys. We didn't evolve from something else. God created man perfect and upright in his own image. But when man sinned, sin entered into humanity. And sin, you see, is a power. It is a power. It's not sins are things we may do, but sin itself is a power. And that power came in and, as it were, began to rule over Adam and Eve. And they became slaves of sin. And so each child that they had following that was born with a sin nature. They were already born slaves of sin, and their children too. And so Romans 5 tells us, verse 12, that sin passed upon all men because all sinned. Why is the world like it is today? Because sin rules in the heart of man. That is the problem. And sin, you see, is everything that falls short of God's perfect standard. If we lie, that is sin. If we cheat, that's sin. If we use the name of God or Christ in vain, that is sin. I used to do another job alongside my job as a pastor, and where I worked, I can tell you I heard the name of Christ more times on an average day than I do in a church service. But virtually never to honour him. Usually, his name was used in place of a swear word, as a profanity. If we use the name of God or Christ in vain, that is sin. If we steal or even covet something that doesn't belong to us, that is sin. If a person commits adultery, that is sin. In fact, Jesus went even further and he said, if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, it's thought as well as deed. That's sin. And if we leave God out of our life or put other things in place of God, that is sin. And the Bible says we've all sinned in one way or another. Sometimes we've been preaching the gospel opener in Chorley, and sometimes somebody walks past and says, I've never sinned. What I always say is this: if anybody thinks they've never sinned, it'll take me 30 seconds to prove you're wrong. 30 seconds, no more than that. See, all you've got to do is read the Ten Commandments and ask yourself, have I kept all of those every minute of every day of my life since I was a child? And if not, then you've sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, that is the purpose of God's law. It's to reveal to us that we have sinned. And if so, then we need to be forgiven of our sins. The Bible says we've all sinned in one way or another. And you see, sin has terrible consequences. It really does. Sin spoils our lives, for one thing. It messes up the world. I said at the beginning of this, the reason the world is like it is today is because of sin. But the worst consequence of sin is it separates us from God. Behold, the Lord said through Isaiah, your sins have separated you from your God. That is the most terrible consequence of sin. It separates us from God. And you see, unless something happens to bring God's forgiveness and to cleanse us from our sin, then our sin will separate us from God forever. And I know that there are so many people who think, well, that ain't really true. Because, okay, you may be right. It may separate me from God whilst I'm living, but when I'm dead, I'm dead. And I'll be conscious of nothing. So when you say it will separate me from God's love forever, that ain't strictly true, because I won't be conscious of anything once I'm dead. But you see, if anybody thinks like that, you're wrong. It says in Ecclesiastes, he's placed eternity within our hearts. We're all of us going to live forever. Every one of us will be conscious in all eternity. It's not a question of whether we'll be conscious in eternity. It's where we'll spend eternity. That is the question. And unless something is done to bring us God's forgiveness, unless something is done to cleanse us of our sin, then we will be separated from God and his wonderful love forevermore, conscious of being in that terrible place and that terrible position of being separated from God with no possibility of ever returning. But this is why the message of Christmas is so wonderful. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is such good news. Because you see, it tells us what God has done to bring in God's forgiveness. To bring us God's forgiveness. It tells us what God has done so that all of our sins, sins past, sins present, and sins future, can be washed away. And we can be cleansed and made right in God's sight. What has God done? He sent his only Son into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, he came into this world sinless and perfect through virgin birth. Jesus was not Joseph's son. He was Mary's son. But Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that the child that was born was the Son of God. And he came into this world spotless and holy and absolutely sinless and perfect. And the Bible tells us he lived a sinless and perfect life. It's not because he managed to avoid all temptation. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the devil, Satan, tempted him. And in fact, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was tried and tested in all points as we are, yet he remained without sin. And I think that's a staggering thought, that Jesus was tested in all points as I've been, but he remained without sin. And you see, I always look at it like this. If there was one person in all of history who Satan must have felt he had to get, it's this one. It's Jesus Christ. And so, if anything, Satan brought more pressure on him than he brings upon anybody else. But you see, he completely failed. And Christ never sinned. And as Christ approached the cross, he said, "The prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me." In other words, for all Satan's efforts, he did not cause Christ to sin, not once, in thought or word or deed. Rather, God the Father sometimes opened heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he fully glorified God the Father throughout his life, fully and completely. And then he went to the cross. And he was offered up there as a sinless, perfect sacrifice. You remember what John the Baptist said at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, when Jesus began to walk by where John was baptizing people in the Jordan. He pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the day after, Jesus came by again and John said to two of his disciples, "You must follow him now. He must increase and I must decrease. Follow him." And they did. He's the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. He's the Passover Lamb that was slain for us. And when he was offered up on that cross, the Bible tells us, Isaiah chapter 53, that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And by his stripes we are healed. The chastisement that was due to us for our sin was poured out upon him. The wrath of God was poured out upon his holy Son in our place. He was a substitutionary, atoning sacrifice, and he suffered and died there for us. God laid upon him all my sins, past, present, and future, and he paid for them all. And before he died, he cried, "It is finished." It means debt cancelled out. And then he hung his head and died. He paid the price for all of our sin. And you know what? God proved it by raising him from the dead on the third day. Last Sunday evening, we're thinking about the resurrection. He proved it, that God the Father had accepted his once and for all offering by raising him from the dead and causing him to be seen. Seen alive over a period of 40 days. On one occasion, by over 500 people at one and the same time. And then he ascended. He ascended into the heavens and he's seated now at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Bible tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. It tells us in Hebrews 7 that he's able to save to the uttermost all come to God through him. We've gone from the birth of Christ through the life of Christ to the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension. But you know, it isn't over there, because he's coming again. He's coming again with power and great glory to receive unto himself all those who belong to him. Do you belong to him tonight? Do you belong to him? You see, the offer of God through the gospel, and let me tell you something, you're not going to get a better offer than this today. The offer of God through the gospel is this. If you're willing... This is to people who've never ever come to a conversion experience in their life, who've never repented, who've never trusted Christ. This is God's offer to you. That if you're prepared to repent, That means turn away from your sin and turn to God. Turn towards God. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And God is prepared to forgive all of your sin. He's prepared to cleanse you from all of your sin. He's prepared to receive you as though you'd never sinned. To justify you. To declare you to be righteous. And he will give to you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can live the rest of your life in a right relationship with him. That's his offer. But actually there's more. Because if those people will believe on him and receive him as the Saviour, then when this life is over, he welcomes us into eternal glory where we spend all eternity in his glorious presence. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's the free offer of the gospel. And so I ask again, have you received Christ as your Saviour? Have you trusted him? Have you repented? You know, Jen told us yesterday we were in the open air and somebody came by and said that they effectively didn't believe what we were saying. They said, we believe the gospel of Paul. And when asked what the gospel of Paul was, this person said, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. You don't need to repent, this person said. You only need to believe. There's no need for repentance. Shall I just read that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. That's it. That's the gospel. Well, it is. But this person felt that because of what it says there, there's no need for repentance. You cannot take four verses out of the Bible, out of context, and miss everything else out. If I doubt it's happening, but if that person happen chance listens to this message, I will tell you what Paul's gospel was. And he reminded the Ephesian elders of the message he preached in Acts chapter 20. And there in verse 20, this is what he said to the elders of the church at Ephesus. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, that is Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Paul. It is repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to be saved, then we have to repent and believe the gospel. And you know, the two things are not exclusive. I look upon them as being like two sides of the same coin. And you cannot have one without the other. Repentance towards God means turning from your sins to God. It's coming to God. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can save us, you see. So did you repent? Did you believe the gospel? Well, if so, then you're saved. You're saved. And saved not just for a week or a year, or a lifetime, but saved for all eternity, because his is an eternal salvation. The one who came by virgin birth is the one who died for our sins. The one who died for our sins is the one who rose again. The one who rose again ever lives to make intercession for us, and he's coming again. And I believe soon. I believe soon. When I see what's happening in the world today, I'm a student of prophecy. I cannot help but make the connection. Jesus is coming soon. Are you saved? I hope you are. Let's just pray, and then we're going to sing our final hymn together. Gracious Father, we thank you again this night for the privilege to be able to read your word and consider these things together. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gospel of grace, the gospel of free grace, that, Lord, you love this world so much that you sent your one and only beloved Son, that he might come not just to live as an example for us and show us how to live, but he came that he might give his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to bring us salvation, and he did it through his sacrificial death and through his resurrection. And Lord, I just pray for each and every person that will listen to this message. I pray again that your Holy Spirit would reveal Christ to us. And Lord God, move us to salvation. Father, we pray for our nation today. Lord, so many millions of people, Lord God, who have such a lack of understanding of who Christ is and of the gospel. I pray that you would enable us, Lord, to reach the lost with the message of the gospel. Lord, even in this passage in Mark that, Lord, we're currently looking at in our Sunday evening meetings, we have there the Great Commission where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Lord, I pray that you'll be pleased to save many, even in these days. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.